In our series, we continue, and Candace will be sharing with you. The series is I Will Be Generous, or Will Live Generously, and so you will get to hear some thoughts and words from her as she speaks from Scripture. And we also will have our Commitment Sunday, an opportunity for you, not the only one, but an opportunity for you to turn your commitment envelopes in here as we continue to support and lift up this church. Financially. Well, you might recall a famous line from a movie. Maybe I'll just say it and then see if you can figure out what it is, but build it and they will come.
Field of Dreams.
Yeah, I didn't think that would be too difficult. It was a show called, a movie called, starred Kevin Costner, and who was an Iowa corn farmer, and he began to hear voices, and he figures out a way to try to interpret them, and the message is that he is to build a baseball diamond in his fields at his home, as these ghosts of the seven Chicago players who had been banned from a 1919 World Series causes him to seek out the reason and the purpose for his field, and he does build it, and as the movie goes, Chicago White Sox do come. Build it and they will come. That line may have worked for Kevin Costner's character in Field of Dreams, but it was not what caused the rise of the late 18th century movement called Methodism to become the largest denomination in America in the next century. The genius of the Methodist movement was the practice of John Wesley and some of his colleagues that began at Oxford University, and this means of speaking the gospel for the purpose of spreading scriptural holiness throughout the land. A practice that took American Methodism to what it is today and beyond. Early Methodists were drawn from all levels of society as Methodist preachers took their message to laborers, to criminals, to the sick, the poor, to those who tended to be left outside of the church by organized religion. There is a rich history in our Methodist movement, which began as circuit riders, preachers who went out on horseback. I'm so glad we don't do that anymore. Unlike Kyler, who loves riding a horse, I guess, and others. But they would go out on horseback and go for miles and miles and miles in spreading the good news. And in this time, churches, or what they were called back then, would be societies were formed, and classes came out of those, which were usually around 11 or 12 people. That is how this church became to be. Read the sign out front. It was 11 people who chose to go. And the church grew in leaps and bounds in the mid-20th century. We may remember, and you may in this place, when the church was filled with children and young people. Anybody remember those days? There was those days. And it was filled. And there was standing room only everywhere you went. Build it, and they will come. Seemed to be working as families just came to church. That's what they did. But by around 1985, things began to shift as the open doors and waiting for people to come began to slowly replace the early practice of church evangelism of going to the people. And the church waited. Often we need to be reminded that the Church of Jesus Christ, the first believers who were part of the first movement, what was called the Way in the book of Acts, began with just 12 who went. And Luke records several times that thousands were added to their numbers. Why? Because they did as Jesus had commanded them. They went out into the world. In Acts 1:8, these words are recalled as he said to them one time over dinner, "You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. So go and tell people about me everywhere, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." And the church grew because that is what they did. The book of Acts, a story of the early church, is filled with so much wisdom for the church today to really take heart, and maybe today's story will enrich us as well. In the text today, we hear of the apostle Peter and John and their encounter with the rulers of the day after a miraculous healing that gets the attention of many, including those who oppose them. You see, they had been out proclaiming that Jesus is alive. By their witness, they knew of this and they spoke of it. And the people saw the evidence of the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and many received it and were baptized and saved. The message of salvation available to all people who would hear, repent, and believe in Jesus. We could identify Peter and John as I Will church members because they took Jesus' words to heart and responded saying, I will go. So we're in our series, and the past few weeks we have looked at what it means to be a joy-filled part of the body of Christ and a follower of Jesus, and we looked at I will worship, a commitment to come together as we have today. We looked at I will grow together with others, taking opportunities to be in study and to be with each other, to learn and to grow, and then I will serve with others. I will serve, and last week we were challenged in that way. I will go. So if preaching is about truth-telling, then I have to be honest, because this is the most difficult, I will, because it means I will go and tell people about Jesus, something many good lifelong church members usually avoid. How do we know that? You can look at our book and see who's on the evangelism committee. It's usually one or none in most cases. Now, true, there are a few good evangelists out there, and there are people that are gifted with evangelism. And even though there are only few, and I would say few, because we could probably identify a handful of you who love to profess and witness to Christ, but yet all believers are called to do it. So today we will discover that there is power in going, and it is the key essential to growing the church that is often missed in many churches today. What can we learn about going? This account of Peter and John and their faithfulness to the mission of Christ, even in their dreary predicament, gives us hope for the church and tells us a lot about going. But it also raises four common objections to why we usually avoid going, which I will reveal shortly. There was a church, name was changed to protect the innocent, I guess, but called Twin Springs Church. And they at one time had 450 in attendance. This was the church of 1985 that had that growth and was abundant in its people. But many years later, and today, that church worships about 90. What happened? Now, we could look at a lot of things. The demographics sometimes change in a community, and that's evident in most communities. And even here in Ortonville, I'm sure that communities often aren't always growing in some cases because people are going to jobs and other places. And the church benefited from that in its early history, this church. Twin Springs Church basically let people know that the doors were open, and they came, and it worked for a while. But there was an underlying problem that went unnoticed by the members and the leaders of the church. They lacked intentional outreach with the purpose of evangelism in the community. The greater problem of the church today is somewhere along the way, the church stopped going. Now, when I say the church, I mean the church in general. There are cases where we see this working well. And we have done it here, even in our case. But every church, if they are honest, have to be honest with the fact that we have slowed in our going into the community. The author goes a step further and says the church's decline is a collective result of individuals who have decided they just will not go. I would add they have gotten accustomed to a church being a religious country club, a place we come to socialize. The people have stopped inviting, he says, and intentionally building relationships with others outside of the building. The results are evident in today's church. So what does it take to turn a church around? It takes intentionally developing a DNA of going. It takes knowing that there is power in going and understand where that power comes from, which is what our scripture teaches us today. And so as we look at this text, we notice first that the focus is on Jerusalem. As Linda read the previous verses from chapter 1-8, in Jesus' call for them to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to all the world, Jerusalem was the first place. It was their community of which the disciples were to go into, because Jerusalem was the center of faith for the Jewish people, and many people would travel for miles and miles to come there. The neighborhood was where the church could be the most effective and where the greatest need was, because this is where the people were. And so they went. In chapter 3, verse 12, Peter saw his opportunity, it says. He saw his opportunity, and he addressed the crowds where the people were. But then we hear in chapter 4, verse 2, the leaders were very disturbed, hence the problem that comes in this text. And Peter and John find themselves on trial because of a complaint by Sadducees who didn't like their teaching, and we'll just call them religious leaders at this point, but they didn't like the fact that they proclaimed Jesus was alive and resurrected, because they didn't believe it. They were arrested, they were thrown in jail, they were put on trial the very next day. I was reading that and I said, that's a pretty fast process. I mean, don't we wish our court systems worked that fast today? But here we go. The next day, they were put on trial. The reason for their arrest, chapter 4, verse 1, it says Peter and John were out there speaking truth to the people. And so in this, we see the first lesson for the church and for us today, that our Jerusalem is not far from here. It's out there. The people who need us and the good news that we have are out there. Now granted, they're in here too, so don't take that wrong. But we have to be intentional about addressing those who are not with us as well. I always say, it's kind of an awkward statement, but I love doing funerals, and I do. And I think especially because sometimes it's that one opportunity to speak truth to people when they have open ears about Christ and resurrection and about death. The key and priority of every ministry we do is to be about going, along with the other parts of ministry that we do together, growing and serving and all of those things. You see, our Jerusalem is outside these doors. Can we agree that the world today needs some good news? Can we agree? The world today needs some good news. And you know what? We have it. And the call is to go. Then the two disciples are brought before the ruling council in verses 5 and 6, and they were demanded to give up their source of their power, to account for their actions. They say to him, "In whose name have you done this? What is this? What is this? What is the reason for their incarceration?" They healed a man who was 40 years lame. They healed him. Today, this would be newsworthy, wouldn't we say? Everyone would be flocking around to see it happen, or to see it after it happened, and to see this man who could not walk running through the town. Peter begins to make his case in verses 8 and 11 to clarify why they're being questioned. And he says, was it only because of the good deed done? In our study in Sunday class or morning class, we are talking through the book of Titus and learning what it is to do good, which is what the church is called to do, is to do good. But there is also the sharing of Christ in that doing good, that it's necessity for the church. And so Peter wants to put the focus here on the name of Jesus, the source of his power. And he reminds them that they, and this had to not gone well, that he was the one they crucified. I couldn't imagine that they really liked to hear that, but it was true. He was alive. And that bothered them even more. And so we see the second lesson for the church is that we are not sent out on our own power, but by the power of the resurrection Christ. You see, this should be good news for the I Will church member as we are reminded of Jesus' promise to the disciples before his ascension, do not leave Jerusalem because I'm going to give you what you need. Wait for it. Be ready for the power of the Holy Spirit. They were not left alone to figure things out, and neither are we. We are only called to take the gift of God we have received at our baptism and to go and invest in people. Yet it leads me to the first objection of not wanting to go, which is this. This is not my spiritual gift. I alluded to that earlier. I'm not an evangelist. Neither am I, by the way. But I am. It's often an excuse we use for not telling people about Jesus, and some people, sometimes we say, well, that's the job of the pastor. Well, it is. But it is not just mine, as we'll see. I'm not an evangelist. I can't say fancy words. You know what? Neither can I. God put me here for a reason. I don't have the whole Bible memorized. You know what? Neither do I. I can't stand up in front of people. You know what? You don't have to. I didn't want to, but you don't have to. Most often we decide to leave evangelism to someone else, and we only take a brief look at the apostles, what we call sometimes a small band of misfits, and really get an idea of how logically inconsistent this idea of not being, I don't have the gifts to do it, is. Do we think that the person who doesn't have the gift to give should not give? Of course not. Do we think the person who doesn't have the gift to sing should not sing? Of course not. We allow Todd to sing. I told him I was going to pick on you today. Yeah. That may not be our gift, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't sing, and it doesn't mean that we shouldn't share Christ with others. The promise of Jesus is that you will receive the power so you can be my witnesses. That is how an often belligerent, stubborn, and scaredy cat like Peter stood his ground in this most difficult circumstances, proclaiming that Jesus is alive. This is how we can start a spiritual conversation with someone filled with the Holy Spirit to begin to ask. We have to pause here and consider the question, what are we attempting in our lives on our own power that would be much better accomplished by the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit? What are we attempting in our lives on our own power? The power of Christ lives in us. Sharing Jesus requires only our will aligned with God's will, speaking the truth and joy and the love we have to others. And you know what? This takes the pressure off. Because we can pray for God to use us in His way. The third lesson for the church is it's our responsibility. Jesus didn't say, just build a really nice building and they will come. Remember earlier text in Matthew, do you see all these things? As he pointed to all the buildings. Truly I tell you, no one stone will be left on another. Everything will be thrown down. He didn't say, just put on a great potluck. Do it. It's okay. Have fellowship with people. But he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So it is our responsibility to go and be grace to others through the grace we have received, leading to the second objection, why we don't invite people and go to people. is that we pay our pastor to do it. I thought this one was interesting. It was in the book, but it's probably true. I mean, people have said, well, that's your job. We pay our pastor to do that. He shares the story of a pastor confronted by a church member with this objection. Then he challenged him, would you show me where it says in Scripture that only the pastor is supposed to share Jesus with others? He couldn't. If Peter was the only one, the church would still be in Jerusalem, if at all. If the 12 decided not to go because they weren't pastors, then we would not be worshiping together today. The church grew because the people like Peter and John said, I will go. In verse 13 of our text, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see, now hear this, that they were ordinary men, no special training in scriptures. You see, when a church declines, who do you think most often gets the blame? Yeah. Pastor is usually number one. Sometimes denominational issues. Sometimes church members blame each other. There are often reasons that are true and reality that we have to look at. But churches stop growing when its members lose focus of its mission and stop going. The church grows today. Still, our church, this church, because we say, I will go. I am pleased because I see hope in this church. And here are people saying, I will. I see God doing some things for the faithful. The fourth lesson for us, and the last, it's about saving lives. The healing of a man who had been laid up for 40 years, that word healing in the text actually means salvation. Peter asked him, do you know how he was healed? By the power of Christ to rescue someone. A lifeline. I thought about this yesterday as I was watching Mike, our tree killer. I knew this would freak you out. This is as high as I'm going, Mike. Okay? And thank you to all the men, United Methodist men, and women who were out helping this week. And I saw Mike up top this big, tall tree out here with no limbs on it. But he had something around him. Do you know what that is? Harness and ropes. That was his lifeline. And you know, it saved him from injury. Lifeline. See, I think the question we have to ask is, do we believe that Jesus is the lifeline? I believe the church member truly gets it when we care as much about people as God does. When we see everyone as a valued soul worth saving, worth investing our time in, and we take every opportunity to invite, to share Jesus with them. And then we truly understand that the last two objections will go away. I don't have time, and I don't want to impose my beliefs on someone else. It's a simple question. Is there anything more important than bringing someone into relationship with Christ, of rescuing someone? You know, they tried to stop Peter. They tried to stop John and the other disciples, but their boldness confused them. And hear these words, verse 20 and 21. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After their further threats, they let them go because they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. They could not help sharing what they saw and what they heard. Build it and they will come. It doesn't work today, folks. But going does. And when the church gets back to going, the church will grow. So the question is, how do I go? When this is not my spiritual gift, I pray for God to use me and the opportunity. When I think it's the pastor's job, I reflect, someone invited me and it probably wasn't the pastor. Can anybody remember someone who invited them someday, one day? Maybe they're not around anymore, but maybe they are. Be thankful. Tell them if they are. When I am busy, be more intentional about looking for opportunities. When I feel I don't want to impose myself on others, think of Mike in the tree. Don't think of me standing up there, but anyway. Think of Mike in the tree. The lifeline. Think of Christ. Pray, visit, and invite. You have a challenge for you in your bulletins. It is an invest and invite card, and it is yours. To find three people that are not here. We pray for ourselves, and that's wonderful, and we do that well in this church. But three people who are not here. And make a commitment. I will pray for and invest time in these three people. I will look for every opportunity to invite them to OMC, OUMC, to an event, to a worship. Invite them to a conversation about spiritual matters. Can we do that? What if we prayed for three people over the next few weeks and made that commitment? That is what a going church is. Always prayerful. Always looking for opportunity. Always ready. Not always doing it perfectly. And we'll talk more later on in a series that speaks specifically to how to share and to begin conversations and those kinds of things. But we trust that God will use us with all the gifts that we have. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of going that you gave the church today.